And so I'm turning to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 20, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, and I begin with the first verse. So Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Well, once again, as I've been trying to do, I'm picking up. We have actually finished going through the journey of the people of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land back in Cape Coast. And so I'm only picking every now and then one here and there. And this is about the instructions God gave to the people of Israel concerning warfare. They were going to the Promised Land, and when they got there, the Lord told them they would have to make war against the people on it before they could get the land for themselves. It's interesting that God gave them these laws. But what do they teach us? How does it affect us? You know, it teaches us about overcoming worldly influences. Overcoming worldly influences. Now, why? How do we say this? Because, you see, God tells us very clearly the reason why they have to fight against the people on the land. The Lord told them very clearly. In fact, I want to read this very quickly. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, because it's very clear here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and then look at verses 1 to 6. And you would try. I need to establish this very clearly for our profit, so that we understand that in applying that to how to overcome the influences of the world, we are truly trying to understand. Now, the Lord tells them why He would destroy or take the people from the land. This is the reason. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 to 6. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy. Why? And the Lord will tell them the reasons soon. Verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Now this is the reason. For they would turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. And thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The point is this. The reason why you must destroy these people is that otherwise they will influence you. Otherwise they will influence you, and God will have to punish you. His wrath has to come upon you. And so take them away. Don't let them dwell on those lands. Once you get there, destroy them. And so it applies to us this way. This is how we apply that. Now, if we do not deal with the world the way the Lord wants us to deal with them, they will influence us. And so these war rules tell us how we deal with the people of the world so that they do not influence us. That's the danger. It's our biggest danger. We are, like chapter 7, we are a people. If we are one of those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of our sins, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary, the Lord has chosen us to be special people unto Himself, as He said in chapter 7, verse 6. We are special to Him because He's received us into the community of His people. Now, our danger will constantly be this. The world will seek to win us over again and lure us, so that we behave exactly like them, even though we have professed faith in Christ, you see. And so how may we be able to avoid this? How may we be able to overcome this? And one of the powerful ways the Lord shows this is in this chapter. This chapter of Deuteronomy 20, where the Lord gives these instructions in how to deal with these warfares. And so, my dear friends, we're going to go through these laws about this warfare, and then we'll see how they apply to how we deal with the world. So, our theme this evening is overcoming worldly influences. And that's exactly what these things are supposed to teach us. Just in case you are troubled at the fact that why is the Lord letting Israel go and destroy others on the land? You remember, some people read the Bible and they say that, oh, look at the God of the Old Testament. He makes the people of Israel destroy others. They are lands. And, even Christian people have been accused. The Christian missionaries went to other nations and we became land grabbers. And we destroyed other people's cultures and things like this. Why did the Lord tell the people of Israel to destroy the inhabitants of the land? Well, friends, the answer is all the way back in Genesis. I'm not getting there, friends. I don't want us to be distracted too much. The answer is there because the Lord says that their son, the measure of their son was up. Remember, God only is the landlord of the universe. The heaven is His, earth is His. He allows us all to dwell here for a time. Never forget that. We are not the bosses. We are not the mighty men of earth. Everything belongs to Him. He gives them to us. He takes it when He will, because it is His. And so He gives every people, every nation, a time to dwell on their land. And you remember, when the Lord had given this promised land to Abraham, His friend, He told Abraham, wait for about 400 years before I give that land to you. Because the sons of those people that were living on it is not yet full. I'm going to be patient, that's what he meant. I'm going to be patient with them for a time. And when their sons are full, then I will judge them. And I will take them off my land. And so the people of Israel were only instruments of God's judgment against the people who were living on the land. So they were not going for land grabbing exercise. They were merely executing God's judgment upon these wicked lands. And God told them, the reason why you should do this is that you can be influenced. If you don't deal with them thoroughly and remove them, they will influence you. And so it is, if you do not learn how to deal with the world around you, they will influence us. Dear friends, we are not powerful. We only have to listen to the Lord. Otherwise, friends, I hate to really, at the very early of our discussion, just even get into this. This is the big mistake that charismatic churches made. You know, it is always sad to recount the history. Anybody who was a Christian in the 80s or something like that knew something like this. Now, when we were young persons and were young Christians, there were a whole number of things. They were like borderlines that mature Christians would warn you. Don't you ever get involved in such and such a thing. And they will try to show you the scriptural reasoning. Why Christians don't do this. Why Christians don't do that. Because they draw lines between us and the world and things like that. The charismatics came up and said, hey, pull everything down. We are getting in. We are, in fact, they gave the impression that they were so powerful enough. They can get involved with the world in a way God hasn't allowed them, and yet come away clean and unaffected. And here we are. Well, you see them entirely overwhelmed by worldliness, isn't it? The influence of the world is really covered them entirely. So friends, we have to bear this in mind. How do we overcome the world's influences? This is a rich instruction. Once you have this in your mind, and you read through this warfare rules, they are rich with instruction. So, let's pick the first one here. And that's from verses 1 to 4. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies, Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. The very first thing was that, make be sure you are not afraid. Don't be afraid. Why is that important? Hear the word. The people of Israel are going to war against their enemies. And they go and then meet up with these people. There are so many. They're the people that they are going against have horses and chariots and all kinds of machinery against them. And the people of Israel are coming against this kind of people. Well, they are bound to be afraid. And God says, well, don't be afraid. Put your trust in the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who is with you and is going to the battle with you. Don't be afraid of them. Do you know, God did not only say this. The Lord did deliberately order the people of Israel's lives in such a way that they never put their trust in chariots or horses themselves. It's always fascinating that he did not just say, don't be afraid of these people. He also said, don't put your trust in chariot too and horses. Put your trust in the Lord. He did it to the extent that the Lord said that when you were going to have a king, warn the king that the king should never amass horses and chariots, because the danger will be he will put his trust in them. As you begin to think, if I'm going to war and I see a lot of chariot, I will also call a lot of chariot to go and face them. The Lord says, no, you don't do that. You put your trust in the Lord. When they went to war and they won against the enemies and they seized their chariots and horses, the Lord said, disable the horses. Why? Don't kill the horses. Disable them. The technical word is how them. I think at the modern times, hamstring them. You cut their muscles so they will be useful for the farm but not for warfare. Why was the Lord doing that? So Israel would never put his trust in horses. So remember Isaiah chapter 31. Woe unto those who put their trust in horses and in chariots. You see. And so, this was so precious to the Lord. This was so important to the Lord that he gave them these instructions concerning how the people of Israel should behave themselves. So the first thing is, don't be afraid. Can fear make us fall into the arms of the world? Yes. You're afraid. Let me give one of the typical examples. It happens to young persons. Now, come to those of us who are a bit older. Here is a young person. A brother or a sister. Now, we know that sometimes it affects the sisters more, but nowadays it's everywhere. Now, this is a sister, a brother. He's approaching 40, and he doesn't seem to have anybody to marry. And so, you know, Fred, please, sir. I know this kind of challenge is always there, so I'm not really speaking for anybody. I've seen a number of them, so I'm not even picking any specific. I've seen a number of them. And he's approaching that age, and there seems to be nobody coming forward, or anybody that is of interest to him or her. And then he begins to lower the standards. The Lord has insisted it has to be only a believer. It has to be somebody who really knows and trusts the Lord. Okay, here am I. I'm growing old and nobody's coming forth. And I have seen young men or young women now begin to lower their standards, and then they only see somebody and he goes to church and merely superficial, and they say, well, this is a Christian, I'm going to marry him. Because this, and they always regret it, you know, they always regret it. What is it that made them fall into such a situation? They are afraid. I may be 50 and I'll still be a single person or something like that. And so he no longer cared about whether this is a worldly relationship, worldly friendship or not. He didn't care anymore. Fear. What is it that makes people sometimes not really tell a lie for profit? What makes them fear? but fear because he's afraid. Why? He may not be able to have enough to support the family. And so let me just do something dubious, something questionable. And the excuses, I need this to support that problem. I need that to relieve that problem. You see how what fear can let us do? For the book of Hebrews tells us that fear is one of Satan's weapons to keep people in the bonds of sin and therefore in the bonds of death. Also, my dear friends, you see, and so the first rule in dealing with the word is don't be afraid. Are you a Christian? Have you yielded your life to the Savior? Are you truly His? Are you living under His rule? Do you see Him as your Lord and yourself as only a servant? Then don't be afraid. He will take care of your future. Put your trust in Him. Keep to your principles. Honor the Lord first. Put Him first. Say, let me honor the Lord first. Say, let me obey the Lord first. And leave the rest with Him. Fear can be a powerful weapon to drive us into the arms of the world. It happens to churches. What is it that drove, I'm sorry to mention churches, some of these so-called Orthodox churches, what is it that drove them into charismatic influence? What drove the Methodists to really abandon their hymns and to bring in all the drums and all the band? What is it? Well, they were afraid. They were afraid they were going to lose the young men and the young women. And so what did they do? Well, bring in the band. If the young persons want it, you just bring it in. If the young persons want this kind of, you just bring it in, lest we lose them. What was God's answer in dealing with young persons who have these problems? Sunday school. Start early and teach them. And take them seriously while they are young. Show them this is God's way. They will grow up and will become familiar with them. And then even when they are not converted, they will have high respect for these things. And yet are these groups. Well, friends, somebody was even telling me today that some of these churches who were known for their children's classes, they still have it. They still have the children's classes, but they don't take it serious anymore. The teaching there is so watered down and it's almost nothing. If I can tell you this, friends, I think I'm taking too much time here. I wonder whether I'll be able to cover the ground. When we started Sunday school in Cape Coast years ago, we're collecting a number of children from a particular area. And some of our Cape Coast friends know. And in this area, right opposite where the children gather was a Methodist church. And when they saw that we're gathering so many children there, they decided to revive their own children's ministry too. Which would have been good, isn't it? At least we've encouraged another group to start something they should be doing all this while. And so, unfortunately, what they were doing was that they were not going to teach. They would simply gather the children, perhaps some of them. They only get some young persons, a sister, a brother, they simply come and gather the children, let them sing some songs, and then allow them to play, and then they show them a video. To their surprise, our children, when they gather outside, and then when the bus hadn't come, would go into their hall. They would allow them to go in, because they wanted to let them go in, then they would lock the gate. So our children will gather, the bus hasn't come, you know, children. One will say, video inside there, and all our children will gather inside there, and they will shut the door. And then when the bus comes, one child cries, the bus has come, all of them will run out to the church. And they became angry. Now, why am I telling you this? We asked one of the children, why do you just leave them? You know what he said? She said, they don't have time for us. We'll be sitting there, they'll be having conversation. If they didn't care. Friends, I'm telling you this because that God has a solution in how to deal with a younger generation that may be running away. And churches say, it's too tedious, it's too hard, we won't do it. Let's bring in the band and entertainment and the videos. Well, it doesn't help them. Even children, unless we spoil them, have a sensitivity of something that has to do with God, if we will help them to grasp it and to understand it, you see. And so, my dear friends, don't be afraid. When fear is driving us, we cry to the Lord and ask Him, "Oh Lord, strengthen us. Oh Lord, help us." We should never let fear carry us into the arms of the world. That would be disastrous, because we can truly trust Him. Do we have needs? Have we run out of money? Oh, don't be afraid. Don't let that run you to really seek help in the hands of the world, and to compromise your Christian standing and your Christian principles. Never should that happen. Cry to the Lord, and surely there'll be a blessing. So that's the first one. And then the second one is here. And so the first one is, do not fear, trust the Lord. And look at verse 5 to 9. "And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle. And another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint, as well as his heart." So these are people that were allowed not to go to war. Remember, for the people of Israel, when you are 20 years and up, you are entitled to go to war. When a war came, you'll be enlisted. You have to go to war. But these are exceptions. When the time of war came, and you have freshly married, they say, "Well, don't go to war. If you've just gotten your vineyard, a new farm, planted your grapes, and things like that," God says, "Well, you have some time to enjoy this. Don't go to war, so that you don't die, and then somebody has come to enjoy that." I'm sorry. So there were these exemptions for the people of Israel, that are those people who fall into these situations may be allowed not to go to war at all. And then verse 8 is that those who are faint-hearted. Remember, Gideon did that. "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him not go to the war, otherwise he discourages the others." And so these are exemptions that God gave. Let these persons not go to war, otherwise they infest the others. They make the people afraid, because if you are going to a war and there's somebody next to you is afraid, well, he demoralizes everybody, and nobody is willing to be courageous and stand in a warfare. Why was God giving them these assumptions? Well, obviously because God was teaching the people of Israel that He truly wants us to enjoy some mercies that He gives us in this world. There are things that are God's gifts. One of them is, of course, a wife, a husband, a family. To enjoy these, there's nothing absolutely wrong at all. To have a good home, these things are God's gifts to us. Or maybe something that brings you some enjoyment of God's creation. Some provisions or material things. We can enjoy the food, abundance of fruits we have around. God allows us to enjoy. Apostle Paul says that He gives us everything to enjoy. He gives them to us richly. This is the kindness of the Lord in giving us these things. But my dear friends, remember this. These people who were given these exemptions will not be exempted forever. So don't think it's a holiday forever. Otherwise, nobody will go to war. Because everybody will go through this experience one time or the other, isn't it? So it's not forever. It's only for a time. And then you are ready for war. So, do you have a vineyard? Enjoy it for a while. In fact, for somebody who's just married, he must enjoy that for a year. You can be with your wife for a year, have a honeymoon, 1 year honeymoon. Really? This is something really over the top, isn't it, these days? Anyway, so 1 year honeymoon, that'd be free, don't go anywhere, nobody disturbs you, and have all that year for yourself. But right after that 1 year, you are ready for battle. Well, enjoy the grapes for that one, for some short time. After that, you go back to the warfare. So, my dear friends, you see, it teaches a very, very beautiful lesson for us. Friends, God allows us to enjoy the things He gives us in this world, but you have to set a restraint. You have to set a restraint, otherwise it will carry you over. Set a limit. Say, so far and no more. Don't let yourself go entirely. The Apostle Paul gives us a very solemn challenge. Let me turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you'll be amazed that there's such a beautiful restraint as an example given us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to verse 26. And you will realize that in chapter 7, he talks about the enjoyment of families and spouses, and even things like that. That he says this in 1 Corinthians 7, 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And so you see, this is the provision, but this is the reason. This is why we read it. This is, you see, the things that we can enjoy. Are you married? Don't wish you are not married. You say, I think I'm tired of my wife. I'm tired of my husband. I really even wish I'm a single man or a single woman. Don't say that. Never say that. Okay, if we trust the Lord, whatever turns out will be for our profit. So don't say that. Don't wish it. Okay, things are not always pleasant. Married people know that. But, never say things like that. And if you are single, well, don't say, oh, I wish I'm married. Well, surely pray for that desire, plan for it. But don't get yourself over anxious about that. Because you learn to accept your circumstances as it is now until God changes it. That's the principle. But this is the line of restraint you draw. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. It is for those who use this world do not allow themselves to be carried away. That's one translation puts it. They don't abuse it, they don't overuse it. Draw a line. So the second rule is this. How do we keep from the influence of the world? Know how to enjoy the things of this world and have a line there. Where do you draw the line? It always calls for sincerity. You know, if you are not sincere, you will never draw a wise line. You will give yourself excuses. Sometimes you may be interested in something. Wow. You may want to watch something on television, for example. Let me use that as an example. You want to watch something on the television, and you know, I have sat here for too long. I have sat here for too long. And sometimes even conscience itself is nudging you. You sat here for too long. And then you must simply draw a line. Well, I know tomorrow I should be getting up early and have my devotion before I go to work. I said, no, I think to stay up to this time should be enough. So I can have enough time to do that. And they begin to pluck up excuses. Oh, I think, you know, sometimes excuse people will have, well, I think if I only sat down and watched this film until the end, I would even have lessons to apply at Sunday school. It's not Sunday school first. The first thing is the personal discipline. That should come first, isn't it, before the Sunday school. And so you see, you get into all kinds of excuses because of that. Nowhere to draw the line. And if we're sincere, you tell yourself, it's enough. If I continue, it will affect the next day. If I continue, I'll have to disappoint this and this. I said, no, I should cut this down. It is not wrong. Sometimes the things you are watching may truly be helpful. But the truth is, you're giving too much time already. And so, if you don't, gradually, the thing takes you over. And then next time, it is not even the thing, the value and the usefulness of the thing you are watching is simply an attraction to the TV and things like those, you see. Oh, friends, there are many older friends here, so this may not apply to you. Perhaps my young person says, what about food? Sometimes some food is too nice to stop, isn't it? And so, you don't know where to draw the line. Enough. I've had enough. And so, you keep going. And so, friends, the Lord is giving us food to enjoy. So you have your favorite dish. Be thankful. But draw a line. The book of Proverbs says, put a knife in your throat. That's a strong language, isn't it? Put a knife, they say, it's enough. If any other muscle come, I'm going to cut it off. Something like that. So, draw a line. Faith applies to so many things. If you don't want this discipline, you know why God cast it in the context of warfare? No discipline, you cannot win a war. There are no soldiers that ever win war without discipline. I don't want to be disciplined. As for me, if I want, I sleep at this time. The next time, if I want, I wake up at this time. If anybody calls me, go and come here, I just go. Whether the time will favor, other responsibilities on us, I don't care. If anybody calls me, I go, come, I come, go, I go. You cannot live that way, dear friends. You cannot live as a Christian that way. If you feel yourself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot behave that way. Your Lord is in heaven. He regulates your life. And He expects us to live a disciplined life. Every time have some small program, have a small idea. What are the important things I should always be doing? Is this affecting it? Is this letting me cut it down? Otherwise, you will never mature. You will never grow. The sad thing is, you would have stayed in church for years. You will never mature as a Christian person. Because you never wanted to be a disciplined person. They simply want to carry yourself simply because you desire it. Oh, friends, how to really go on? Sometimes it is the way some Christians carry through the expenditure. And they seem to have nothing to guide them. Do you like it? Yes, I like it. Do you have the money? Yes, I have the money. I buy. And they don't answer the question, do I really need it? Do I really need this? Is this really necessary? You know, some of the questions we sometimes ask is that if other Christians spent their monies this way, who would support the work of the Lord? If other Christians spent their money the way I am spending mine, what happens? And sometimes we challenge the young persons because you see, they see a church and they think that, oh, the elderly persons out there, they will be giving their money to support us, my small money. Even if I use it to eat too much, it doesn't really matter. Oh, you do that? Friends, you can't do that. If we've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoy the things God gives us, but draw a line. There are a whole number of principles that know where to draw the line and become a disciplined person. We are parents. Children are asking for something. Surely it is our responsibility to provide them and to see them happy around us. Because when they are happy around us, we are happy too, isn't it? We rejoice in our children. But even there we draw a line. Is this really helpful? Is this really necessary? Should we get this for him or her? Is this the right time? Should we be patient? Should we train him? Should we train our child to know how to be patient and wait for things rather than train him to think, oh, ask me when I ask, I get it. When I ask, I get it. I remember a parent saying, if parents will realize, teach their children to realize that this is not how the world works. Everybody waits. In this world, everybody waits for something. Train your child so that he doesn't have to wait. He'll be frustrated very soon. He doesn't know how to wait. And so he will fight and quarrel and pout and do all kinds of things because nobody has taught him how to wait patiently before he gets the thing. Or friends, you see, it affects every area, isn't it? And so before we realize, we are falling into the hands of the world. We enjoy the things of this world, but draw a line. Know where to draw the restraint and say, no, I can't do it anymore. No, I can't go to this extent. No, I can't spend as much as this on such and such a thing. I am a Christian. All that I have belongs to the Lord. He allows me to use some of them, but may I not overuse it or go to extreme extent, behave as if I'm a worldling, and I'm also like the people who do not know the Lord. Well, you know, this alone, we can pick it up in the various areas of life, isn't it? But friends, if we are sensitive, the Lord will teach us, and you will constantly know when you are doing it too much. And if we pray for grace, we'll be able to know, we'll be able to stop, and then seek to honor the Lord. Let's draw another one, if our time will allow us. And so, first of all, it's fear. The second one is enjoy with thankfulness God's provisions, but draw a line. Lines of restraint has to be there for every one of us. Verse 10. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword, by the women, and the little ones, and the cattle, and all that is in the city. Even all the spoil thereof shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thy enemies, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What an amazing instruction. And then look at verse 15. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. So when you get to that city, and it tells us in verse 15, it's not referring to the immediate cities. There were seven cities, seven tribes that must be entirely exterminated. They must remove those ones. But the cities are far off. So you remember, those of you who know a bit of your Bible history, when the Gibeonites were coming to lie to Joshua, they told Joshua, we came from a far country. That was why Joshua listened to them. Otherwise, Joshua knew he had to destroy them. So if there were cities that were far off, when they got there, they should proclaim peace and say, are you willing to have peace with us? And if they said yes, then they should let the people pay tribute to the people of Israel, so the people of Israel will rule them. Or you say, this is slavery. Friends, it is not slavery. It's a blessing. You know why? What, how have they been living? They were living in idolatry. An idolatry that includes burning your children to idols. And for the people of Israel to rule you will mean you come under the government of God. Under that very godly, just system God gave to Moses. It's an advantage to be delivered from rather a harsh and an inhuman situation to become a really just and well-ordered society. So to be a blessing. If you proclaim peace, you come under Israel's rule, Israel's government, and things are right. But if they don't want peace, then Israel should war against them and destroy all the men. Why the men? We are the ones in trouble, isn't it? Because we cause the trouble. We are the ones to initiate the troubles. isn't it? So remove all the rebellion in effect. Remove all the sources of rebellion. But allow the women and the younger generation a kind of a fresh influence. So bring the women and the children under the rule of the Lord. These can be influenced again because they may be married or kept among the people of Israel. And they will be brought under the influence of the people of Israel. So you see, God made this offer. What does that teach us about the influence of the world? Amazing lesson. My dear, sometimes people ask this question. Now, I have a friend in the office, and I think he's my best friend. Well, why is he your best friend? Probably, often the trouble is he's not a Christian. And yet, this Christian brother or sister is calling him a best friend. How can an unbeliever be your best friend? Well, number one, no unbeliever can be a Christian's best friend. Somehow, let's say, he's my friend. Even if not best, he's a friend. The only thing that can keep the friendship going is if he doesn't speak or stand clearly against your standing again of the Lord, for the Lord. In other words, if he's teachable, if he's willing to listen, because as a Christian, you represent the Lord. If he's willing to at least give you a willing hearing, a respectable hearing, then of course the friendship can be allowed to some extent. He can never become your best friend, for sure. Because you cannot be really equally yoked with an unbeliever. It means friendship and things like this. But even calling him a friend, is he really open to the message of the gospel? Is he open to what we tell him? Is he open? Is he at peace with the things that you teach him? Or he's openly rejecting it? Openly against it? When you raise things of the Lord, he's so harshly against, and you call him a friend? No, friend, you can be sympathetic for his case and be concerned about him and see how you may be of some help to him, but you cannot maintain any serious closeness. You know why? The rule is this: he will influence you. He will. You will not be the one to influence him. Remember the illustration that's often given? If somebody's in the pit and you are standing on top there and you wish that you want to pull him out of the pit, and this person is not cooperative but is a mischievous person, who will harm his friend? Well, the one there. Only just a little tuck and you are down there. But if he's cooperative, well, it may be easy to pull him out even though he's in the pit. And so the idea is, he that is at peace wants to really receive your message, yes, offer help. We often say, even if it will take a long time, not everybody will understand our message 1 month, 2 months, 1 year. If genuinely the person is inquiring, then surely you want to give that person time. By the way, well, of course, if it's an opposite sex, you have to be very careful, because it can turn us sour and something unpleasant. But otherwise, if people really are teachable, then keep giving help. But if they oppose our teaching, then you know that you don't have to have anything to do with them, because they will influence us. That's the lesson, you see. First, think of it and see. It's very helpful in how to deal with the people around us. Because you are in this world, you work in the marketplace, you're in the office, your work brings you into contact with unbelievers. What kind of principle can guide me? And this is one of them. Well, let it be very clear that you are a Christian. You cannot hide your testimony. Let it be very clear who you are. And then see what their response to it will be. Will they oppose it vehemently and roughly? Then you know you cannot really allow any measure of friendship. But if they are somewhat open, teachable, willing to listen, then you may want to be of some help. Then they wouldn't influence us, because that's the bottom line. We don't want them to influence us so that we lose our own standing and then find ourselves imitating them rather than we influencing them. friends. Because of our time, let me pick up another one. Perhaps if time allows me, I may pick another, but otherwise I'll just stop here. Look at verse 16. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after their abominations which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. My dear friends, the other thing, it follows from what I had mentioned earlier, people who will have nothing to do with our love for the Savior, the rule is separation. Never forget that. If somebody has nothing to do, he has no interest in our testimony, dear friends, the rule is, you may show the person kindness. If the person is in trouble, you are able, you may want to relieve the person. All these things we owe it to fellow human beings, and so we will, but never ever make them close friends, because the thing is, they will influence you and they will draw you away from the Lord. Friends, sometimes we say that people think that if somebody will influence, if I am a Christian, if I have come to trust in the Savior, people think, oh, this person, they can never get me. Well, he doesn't go to church at all, and he is always going to the bad places. No, I don't think he would take me there. Surely he will not be able to take you there, I hope. But you know, the devil doesn't have to take you from church and take you to the disco, or to the place where worldly people, they don't need to take you there. Their influence, sometimes all that it does is it makes your heart cold. So the genuine zeal for the Lord dies. Your mind becomes divided. So that to be so focused on the Lord is killed. And yet without total focus on the Lord, you are not going to be godly. The Lord requires us to be entirely focused. So you see, they may not carry us all the way to commit the sins they commit, but they can make our heart grow cold. You no longer delight in the Lord. You no longer delight to pray. You no longer delight to study the scriptures. Because you see, they are friendship. You've loved it too much. And when you are with them, the kind of thing they pour into your ears has filled your head with only worldly ideas and worldly plans. Oh friend, that's a danger. They have stolen away your heart. That's enough. Even if they don't get you to commit any other sin, it's enough for them to pour cold water upon your heart, so you cannot love the Savior with an earnest heart. You cannot be devoted, no longer delight in the house of the Lord. Well, you may come on Sundays, perhaps, but not, and perhaps every other meeting there, but you don't really delight to be here. Your interests are not here. You would rather be elsewhere, because the delight is gone. Well, that's enough. If Satan can accomplish that, he's finished his work, you see. And so, dear friends, if you have people who do not delight in the Lord at all, the rule is separation. Never, ever let these persons become too close to you. Once again, we are supposed to be kind towards them, but they cannot be allowed anywhere closer to us. My dear friends, I have to close here. I wanted to touch on the last, so beautiful there, but I'm only going to pass a comment, and then we are done. Look at 19. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time, in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the fields is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Isn't that amazing? People think that it's only recent times that we know how to preserve the plants. God had told the people of Israel, when you go to a city and you want to take it, besieging is when you actually build a second wall. The city, if it's walled, you also build a second wall. Usually you use a lot of logs, a lot of big trees, to make another wall around it so that you compel the people inside the city never to be able to come out. Usually they'll be in the city and their farms will be outside. And so once you besiege it, it means they will have no access to their farms. And so when the food inside the city is finished, they themselves will come out and say, okay, we raise our hands up, take us as slaves. So besieging was a military weapon, a military strategy in those days. And the Lord says, when you want to besiege a city, make sure the tree you use is not a tree that produces food, because you don't destroy that. That is for food. No, friends, one of the amazing things is that it's like the things we enjoy. We are no worldly people, but we set example in keeping the Lord's world as good as we can. Well, of course, you know what it does? It reminds us that we are tenants on God's earth. We are only tenants here for a time, and we do our very best to preserve it as we can. This we do, so that we set example. When Christians say that they have nothing to do with this world, some people think perhaps we'll even destroy everything. When we see trees, we'll cut it down. We see animals, we kill them. Something like that. Of course, we are far from that. We are the best preservers of our Father's creation. And we want to be wise in that. May we have that character with us to preserve God's creation. You know, C. Spurgeon, one of the great Baptist preachers of the past, had a very, and I agree with him, there was a time that somebody came to his church, and the person said that he had become converted, and he wanted membership. And C. Spurgeon heard that that man is very unkind to his dog. Is it dog or something? I forget what animal. And C. Spurgeon said, this person can't be a converted person. How can he be harsh to God's creature and say, I'm converted? Do you agree with him? I agree with him. Conversion touches the person. Of course, please, sir. If you like the meat, I'm not going to quarrel with you. Well, hopefully you receive it with thanksgiving. So I'm not talking about using it for meat. I only tell you to kill him in a gentle way. Is there a friendly way to kill a dog to eat it? I don't know. But please, some of those harsh and cruel way of killing them, please don't do that. But whatever you do, I don't know. But whatever it is, grace will make us be so sensitive to God's creation around you. So you become a sensitive person. If you have respect for God's creation, surely you have respect for human beings, isn't it? You see where it draws the line? You have respect for people, but if because they do not love your Lord, you cannot be bonded to them. You rather seek their good and their redemption, but you cannot be their friends. This is a wonderful thing. May the Lord help us and deepen our soul in these things. Let's close.